Our scripture lesson this morning is from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Acts chapter 1, 1 through 8. We've just wrapped up a year-long small group study on the curriculum, Gospel-Shaped Outreach. And so what I hope to do this morning is to draw together into one message the how of witnessing. Also, for the benefit of those who aren't able to be part of the small groups, want to think together about how we can be distributors of the hope that we find so precious. We want others to know the comfort that we have as well. So I want to ask the question, how can I evangelize? And want to listen to God's word first from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The former account I made, O Theophilus, so Luke is talking about his gospel, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he, Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you've heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Amen. Most believers understand and are convinced that we must evangelize. As a Christian, you want, I want other people to get saved, to know the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We also believe that God uses means for the salvation of others, including the witness of unordained Christians. And we want other people to be saved through our witness. And we desire to be used by God in that way. And yet we, if you're anything like me, bump up against the question, how? I understand that I must witness, but how can I witness? And this morning I want to reflect, as sort of we're drawing together some of the themes that we've been studying in the past year in our small groups, we want to reflect on five actions of faithful evangelists. And I hope that you'll hear also the evangel in these actions. So not just a call to action, but a reflection on the action of God, which sends us forth with these actions. So five actions of faithful evangelists. They prepare, they perceive, they preach, they pray, and they pursue. So I want to reflect on these five things this morning. Where any of these actions are compromised, our witness will be imbalanced, or worse, false. Now, I hope that you'll hear these words, these five actions, not as the personal experience of an expert. We're all learning together. I'm so thankful that we're learning together. I'm learning from you how to be a faithful witness as well. But let's all hear these actions as God's commands to his witnesses. And so let's search our souls. Let's repent where necessary. Let's ask for grace. And let's trust God to compensate for our weaknesses and lead us into greater faithfulness. So how can I evangelize? Number one, by preparing. Evangelists prepare. And I think that first of all means that we believe the gospel. We prepare to be evangelists by believing the gospel ourselves, right? Don't promote a Jesus who isn't precious to you first. Listen to Jesus. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." Why? Because they were traveling over land and sea to win converts to their ideology, to their position, to their party, but not for Christ, because Christ wasn't precious to them. Missionaries are sincere Christians who help others know their Lord and their God. Echoing the confession of Thomas, one of Jesus' disciples in John chapter 20. So we prepare by believing the gospel ourselves regularly, in a fresh way, daily, loving Jesus Christ who has loved us first. We also prepare to evangelize by trusting God to save. It's very important, part of our preparation. We don't need to wonder about who is elect and who isn't. God knows. God will work saving grace in their lives. You can't do anything, nor can I, to make someone believe. We have to prepare ourselves by understanding that. So the question isn't, how can I save the lost? The question is, how can I be an instrument of God's saving grace? And as we ask that question, we believe, as the Canons of Dort have taught us to believe, that when ordinary people communicate the gospel, those who hear it, God genuinely calls to repent and believe. So God does the work of drawing those whom he has eternally elected to save. We simply communicate the message. And so we prepare to evangelize by believing that salvation comes neither by the work of the evangelist, nor by the work of the one being evangelized, but by the work of God. So we do the heart work of preparing to evangelize by trusting that the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And of course, when we believe that, it gives us tremendous liberty. The power is not in my skill or my words or my regularity or frequency in witnessing. The power is in the gospel itself, energized by the Spirit. And then also we prepare to evangelize by living as Christians. Now, of course, this isn't a call to perfectionism, right? Don't wait to evangelize until your life is completely in order. I'll never evangelize. Part of course, living as a Christian is repenting of our sins, acknowledging our sin, being honest, even with those around us whom we've hurt about our sins. It's not a call to perfectionism. But it's a wrestling with this question. Why would anyone ask me for the reason for the hope that is in me if I'm not hopeful? Of course, that question would never get asked. If I'm not demonstrating hope in Jesus Christ, if people around me couldn't recognize my hopefulness, even in times of discouragement, I'm putting all of my hope in Jesus Christ, then why would they ask me about it? So Christians must live consistently with the gospel, even by repentance, because of sin, so that, as the Catechism says, by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. So we have to ask ourselves, am I prepared to evangelize? Of course, some church people aren't prepared to evangelize because they aren't walking with the Lord. Not because they haven't been properly, adequately trained, but because they simply aren't walking with the Lord. But my hope is in sharing this is that for those who are walking with the Lord, true believers are prepared by God to witness. That's the point of Jesus' words to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, these men must have felt utterly unprepared. I mean, they had all abandoned Jesus Christ in his crucifixion. They felt unqualified. And yet, Jesus said, you wait. So wait and sense your disqualification. Ponder that a bit. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And then you'll be my witnesses. And of course, we read in the next chapter about Pentecost. And we are the product of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us so that we are prepared to be Jesus Christ's witnesses. But that's the first thing we must do to evangelize. First of all, we must prepare. Second, evangelists perceive. That is to say, we are careful interpreters of the people that God brings into our lives. We look and we notice. And I want to talk about this in three ways, how we perceive as evangelists. First of all, we determine our relationship to the person that God has given us to witness to. We determine our relationship. Is this person a one-time contact? We get those kind of people, don't we? God gives us those kinds of people. Person that we're sitting next to on a flight. I mean, right next to. How often do you sit that close to somebody that you don't know? God gives you that person. It's a one-time contact, probably. Or maybe the parents of the children that your children are playing with at the park. You might not see that mom or that dad again, but God has given you that person. Or a waitress at a restaurant or whatever. These are temporary opportunities to sow seeds. We have to recognize there are sort of one-time contexts. We have to look at it as seed sowing opportunities. Or maybe we ask, is this a longer-term relationship? A neighbor, a family member. And so then we determine a longer-term strategy. You know, not a wait, you know, a George McClellan-type strategy in the Civil War, just train and prepare and prepare, but never actually engage. But a longer-term strategy, and that's appropriate. So first of all, we determine our relationship to the person. Second, and very importantly, we distinguish what kind of person we're talking with. What kind of a person is this? Now, of course, Jesus was able to do this perfectly. He knew what was in a man. Well, we're called to do what we can to distinguish what kind of person we're talking with. Maybe we start talking with a person and we realize that this person's a believer. That happens sometimes. We have the intention to witness. We discover that person's a Christian. And, of course, in that instance, we're to be generous about their faith, as the Canons of Dort urge us to in Head 3-4, Article 15, avoiding nitpicking differences between them and us. We actually give witness to our unity in Jesus. That's how we witness with a believer. We just rejoice. We say, wow, you also have been saved by grace through faith. Praise the Lord. Wonderful unity that we have in Jesus Christ. Or maybe the person that you're talking with is a self-conscious unbeliever. Well, if so, you've got further perception to practice. What kind of a self-conscious unbeliever have you discovered in your conversation? Is the person maybe ignorant of the gospel? They're a self-conscious unbeliever because they don't know what the gospel is. And so do they need just a simple presentation of the gospel? Not an argument. Just this is who Jesus is, and this is why Jesus is necessary. We'll get to that in a moment. Or maybe the person is hostile to the gospel. You discover that this person is just angry against God, hostile to the gospel. Do they need their objections firmly challenged? Or does this person know the gospel but fear claiming grace? Do they need to be pressed to believe God's rich gospel promises? So we need to distinguish what kind of a person we're talking with. Maybe it's a self-conscious unbeliever. Or maybe, and this is the kind of person that many of us will meet, particularly living in West Michigan, maybe we'll meet a nominal Christian, a person who would identify as a Christian, but the only way you would know they're a Christian is because they've called themselves a Christian, not because of their commitment to a local church or their genuine love for God or their desire to live according to his word, but they identify as a Christian. Let me quote from a recent book published to help Christians address nominal Christians, written by a man named Dean and Sarah. He says this, very, very helpful, I think. It is not that nominal Christians are not quite Christian enough. That's not true about a nominal. It's not that they're just not quite Christian enough. They need to be become a little bit more Christian through discipleship. He says they're actually part of a different religion. Nominal Christianity is another religion. And so he says, expose them to preaching that is biblical and gospel-centered. There's a very good chance they've never heard it before. So have compassion on nominal Christians. They've maybe never heard the gospel. Also, he says, ask honest questions about Jesus that helps them see their inconsistencies, why nominal Christianity is another religion. He gives these words. He says they admire Jesus, but they don't worship him. So expose that inconsistency in a loving way. The resurrection has no basis for their faith, but they've already chosen an outfit for the Easter service. Cultural Christianity, he says, is a bizarre religion. Help them see that in love. So maybe you need a nominal Christian, but we're called to kind of distinguish what kind of a person we're talking with by being perceptive. And part of what that means is that we strive to draw out the deep issues of life. Ask questions. And listen. And sometimes within a few sentences, people will reveal what kind of a person they are with the right kind of question. And then genuinely listen. After all, a gospel presentation is not scripted. You don't have a script other than the gospel itself. The gospel, which we'll focus on in just a moment, is your only script. Otherwise, we have the freedom of just listening to people so that we can perceive what kind of a person they are. And then to use felt needs to introduce Jesus. As we listen, we'll hear felt needs come out as we draw out the deep issues of life. And so, as we heard on Wednesday from our study, if a person mentions a sick family member, you might ask them where they find comfort. And as they answer that question, you'll understand. You know, you might understand where they stand before God. If the person complains about the behavior of others, a common topic of discussion, you might encourage a discussion about the source of sin. You know, I'm sorry you're troubled by, you know, the person that you're talking about. Where do you think sin even comes from? And then you could talk about that. So perceive. Be an interpreter of the person that you're talking with and try to understand the most you can about your peers' unbelief or belief will help you use the gospel more skillfully. And then third, evangelists preach. Now, not in a formal vocational capacity, but evangelism is literally the communication of the evangel, of the gospel, of the good news. So when we talk about witnessing, we're actually talking about witnessing to the gospel, right? Of preaching, of talking, of sharing, whatever word you want to use, the good news, right? That is witnessing. That is evangelism. And so part of preaching, or you could say proclamation or whatever term you want to use, part of doing this is not getting distracted by things that are not gospel. Don't become distracted. Don't mistake the gospel for denominational traditions and say I'm evangelizing when I'm sharing my denominational traditions or conservative values or political affiliation or common decency. All of these things could be good things. Many of them are. But that's not evangelizing, right? That's not witnessing. don't confuse the gospel also with the Bible in general. The gospel is part of the Bible, but the gospel is not another word for the Bible or the sort of system of Christianity. The gospel is the message that Christ died to save those in whom he works faith and repentance. That's the gospel. And what happens when we are too vocal about secondary matters, whatever they are, whatever things are valuable to you, and it might be great that they're valuable to you and valuable to me, whatever those secondary things are, if we bring those things, we can actually obscure the gospel. We can actually cover over the gospel with clutter or veneer. To which culture must a person conform to be a Christian? And of course, the gospel's answer is none. A person doesn't have to conform to any culture to be a Christian, to become a Christian. But that's what we're implicitly suggesting if we clutter the gospel with all of these cultural or even religious ideas. And so, don't get distracted. Articulate the gospel. And doing so, again, doesn't require a script. Maybe you've memorized a script, and that's wonderful. Maybe you participated, as I did years ago, in Evangelism Explosion or some other sort of scripted program. That can be very helpful, but you don't need it. You don't need it. Articulating the gospel simply requires Christians to elaborate on four familiar words. I borrow this from Will Metzger in his wonderful book on personal evangelism called Tell the Truth. But there are four words that you have to talk about in evangelizing. And so as we hear these four words, God is speaking the gospel to us right now. And we're preparing to take these words, these simple four words, to those around us, our peers, those people that God gives into our lives. The four words are these. First of all, God. You, as a Christian, can talk about God. God is the Creator. God is holy, and He will hold people accountable for their ungodliness. You, as a Christian, could talk about God for a while, I suspect. So God, second word, people. You just have to talk about people. God made people good, like Him. But sin separates us from God and subjects us to punishment. You could talk a lot about what the Bible says about people. The third word is Christ. And of course, how do you remember the order? Well, God made people. And then who is Christ? He is the God person, the God man. He's the God man. He came to do the works that please God for spiritually dead people, for spiritually dead sinners. And now you've covered the objective gospel. But the fourth word, as Metzger reminds us, is faith. Faith is how we trustingly respond to the gospel. We don't leave people hanging with the objective truths of the gospel. But how, my friend, do you respond to these things? Faith is how we make Christ's righteousness our own. And so we have to articulate the gospel, not just our values, but the gospel. And make plain, friends, that the gospel is both a promise and a command to believe, as the canons of Dort teach us. Whoever believes in God's Son Jesus will not perish but have everlasting life. That's a promise. And you can say that promise to whoever you're talking about. That doesn't presume that they're elect or non-elect. It simply conveys the promise. Whoever believes in God's Son Jesus will not perish, but will have everlasting life. That's the promise, but there's also a command. Paul says in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, God commands all men to believe. And we can say that as well. God commands you to believe. Will you obey that command and trust in Jesus Christ? So, evangelists preach. And then fourth, evangelists must pray. Pray. John Piper reminds us to use the new covenant promises to plead with God to bring them to pass in our children, in our neighbors, and on all the mission fields of the world. So in other words, he says, take these new covenant promises and pray them for the people that you're evangelizing and for others. And so he gives some examples. God, take out their flesh. Take out of their flesh the heart of stone and give them a new heart of flesh. Ezekiel 11, verse 19. Father, put your spirit within them. Cause them to walk in your statutes. Ezekiel 36, 27. Grant them repentance, knowledge of the truth, and deliverance from Satan's snares. 2 Timothy 2, 25 and 26. Open their hearts so that they might believe the gospel. Acts 16, verse 14. So the new covenant promises become for us prayers for the people that we want to see come to faith and belong to the family of God. And this is how God's people do pray. Saint Augustine's mother prayed this way for her wayward son for years and years, with a long time of seeing no fruit from these prayers. But listen to how Saint Augustine himself, after his conversion, reflected on the prayers of his mother. He says in a prayer to God, "You sent down your help from above and rescued my soul from the depths of this darkness because my mother, your faithful servant, wept to you for me, shedding more tears for my spiritual death than other mothers shed for the bodily death of a son." He says, "You heard her and despised not her tears." And why not tell your friend that you're praying like this for them? "I'm praying that you'll be converted, that you'll come to know God in truth." And ask others to pray. Paul often asks others to pray for his own boldness in sharing the gospel. But it also encourages fellow believers to be asked to pray for particular conversions. "Pray for my brother, my friend, my coworker. Please pray for this. Pray these New Testament promises for this person." So we pray. And then finally, lastly, fifth, evangelists pursue. Evangelists pursue. It is easy to be passive evangelists. It's easy to be passive evangelists. I know the pressures to be a passive evangelist. But Paul didn't wait to be asked about his faith. He didn't just kind of do good things, hoping that somebody would notice and ask the question. He was proactive. He was persistent. Paul, just to give one example, steadily pursued King Agrippa. I mean, talk about being in a place where you're like, you know, maybe I'll just wait for him to ask me, because I'm not sure I'm going to tell a king what he ought to do with his life. But Paul didn't wait. He pursued Agrippa. He finally asked him for a decision. You don't do that to a king, right? That's what Paul said. He says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" Acts 26, 28. That's faithful pursuit. A Christian satire website published this fictitious but alarmingly accurate news story. Stephanie Goodwill announced that she's surprised that she hasn't had the opportunity to share her faith at work. "I've worked at this company for 15 years, Goodwill said. "I've gotten to know lots of people I work with. I really think they need Jesus. I'm sure any day now they'll start asking me about him, right?" I don't know. I mean, it's been 15 years, so yeah, probably not. She goes on, this satire report goes on. She says, "I mean, I smile at people as I pass them in the hall. I open doors for people. I even have a good attitude on conference calls. I still don't understand why people don't ask me if Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. I guess all I can do is keep praying and waiting," she says. "No, that's not all you can do. you can pursue those who need Jesus and not be a passive evangelist like I am too often, and perhaps like you are too often. And part of pursuing is an ecclesiastical pursuit. You're a churchman, a church person. You believe in the church. You will not be satisfied in your witnessing to your friend or peer or whatever until that person is being discipled in a Bible-believing Christian church. Because you believe, as I do, that preaching is a means of grace. The church is not a finishing school for those who've got converted elsewhere and kind of gotten themselves together and finally they can come in and hear how they can really be Christians. The church is a ministry, even within the preaching, for those who need grace. And we can be confused about this if you watch Christian movies. I mean, how many Christian movies do you see where somebody becomes a Christian with no interaction with the church? Like, there's no church membership, there's no church involvement, there's no hearing of the gospel, but somehow they just became Christians. The Bible says that preaching is a means of grace. And so we shouldn't be embarrassed to invite our neighbors and our friends to church. They don't have to be a good fit, whatever that might mean. A good fit to your church for God to use the ministry of preaching in their lives. It's part of how we pursue. Friends, our pursuit of unbelievers honors the God who effectually pursues the elect. It's how we give testimony to a pursuing God. God is the real missionary. He uses means to save, and we're simply the means. But in his kindness, God enlists us in the high calling of partnering with him in the salvation of sinners. And so let's pray for God's help in this noble calling of evangelizing. And in doing so, let us express our gratitude for the evangel and for the witness by which that evangel has come into our lives and for the Spirit's blessing of that testimony and working faith in our lives if he has. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the gospel that you've given to us, that you have rescued us by, if you have. And we pray that you would help us in our witnessing. We want to be faithful evangelists. We confess our weakness. We confess our fear and our inadequacies. And we ask that you would continue to give us opportunities and make us bold in those opportunities. Bless us, we pray, not because of our worth, not because of our performance, but because of your pledge to make Jesus, for us, a rescuer out of the prison house of sin. In his name we pray. Amen.